Invite you to turn with me this afternoon to Mark chapter 9, the Gospel of Mark, the ninth chapter. We have the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of his second revelation of his coming cross. I'm going to be reading the verses 30 through 50, as I believe this is a unit that can be considered together. Other pastors in other settings in a former life may have preached several sermons from passages like these, but I believe this particular passage has relevance for us here this afternoon and for our task at hand to the glory of God, and so we desire to consider these 21 verses or so together. Mark chapter 9, at verse 30. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace with one another." So far from the Holy Word of God. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open here to this passage, and I'll direct your attention to what comes in the center of this large portion. Verse 42, our text for this afternoon. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, once again this afternoon we've had the distinct privilege to be able to witness together the baptism of a covenant child, a precious little one, a helpless little one, a little one born into the household of believing parents. And it's an encouragement, isn't it, that we have been able to witness the sign and seal of baptism, encouraging us that our hope is not from the strength of this little one who is so weak and frail and helpless, but in the promises of the faithful one, our covenant God, who is so kind, so gracious, so strong, and so faithful to all that he has promised. And we have seen with our eyes a washing with water. We've been reminded this is a sign and a seal of what God has promised. It points us to the washing we need, the washing by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're glad to know of that. We're glad that God has given us a seal whereby he says to us, I mean it. I mean what I say. You ought to trust me. You ought to follow me. You ought to rest in what I've promised. You ought to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe me. I mean what I say. This is not an empty sign so as to deceive us. And all of that is wonderfully encouraging. All of this encourages us in the blessing of knowing Jesus loves the little children. A great encouragement when we think of the responsibility to raise covenant children, 6 of them, no less. In terms of the challenges in this world, in terms of the difficulties we bring into the mix, in terms of our own sinfulness and waywardness, we need this encouragement. Jesus loves the little ones. He has a thing for the little ones. We didn't read the passage that was referenced in the form for baptism over in Mark chapter 10. They brought the little ones, 10 verse 13, to him that he might touch them. And he says, let the little ones come to me, of such is the kingdom of heaven. Our passage is a little bit different than that. It's not unrelated. It's not unrelated to the little ones among us. Jesus has a thing for the little ones. We've sung of that in Psalm 8. We hear of that in Jesus' parables as well. The parable of the sheep and the goats, Matthew chapter 25. Inasmuch as you have done this to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Jesus has a thing for the little ones. And thereby we understand that when he speaks of little ones, he is certainly speaking of little covenant children, but he is speaking of more than that. Who are the little ones? The little ones are the weak and helpless ones, the struggling ones, the doubting ones, the new coming ones, the outsider, the little ones, those who struggle in various ways. And we could say, if we understand ourselves properly, we should say, we are the little ones. We ought to be able to sing in the words of that familiar children's song, Jesus loves me, this I know. We are weak, but he is strong. And we're comforted in knowing Jesus has a thing for the little ones. That's what we have in the passage before us. But what we've looked at, what we've honed in on, is verse 42 at the center of this passage, and it sort of confronts us, doesn't it? It almost makes us stumble in terms of what we see there in the language of our text. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck. What is it to cause someone to stumble? That's what we're concerned about here. That's what we're being warned against. Well, if you are walking in such a way that you are encouraging little ones who are following after you to stumble and totter in the same way, if you're walking in a drunken stupor so that they walk in the same way after you, they're stumbling. You're leading them astray. You're leading them into a trap. Don't do that, Jesus says. Or another picture we can have in terms of the word to stumble here is to appreciate we're talking about a stumbling stone. If you're putting something in the way, if the way that you live, if the lifestyle that you're leading is putting something in the way of your children seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, you're putting a stumbling stone in front of them. We were a little bit concerned this afternoon driving here that we might run into some snow, so we made sure we were here in good time. But could you imagine if it had snowed a whole lot and the snowplow came in and plowed the way for us and dumped all of the snow in front of the door so no one could get in, so no one could come to worship Christ? Don't do that. That's sort of the picture that we have here. And when we think about that, this is a solemn warning. And we're going to have to consider this from the negative side in terms of what we're being warned against. But I articulate this for us this afternoon in a positive way rather than putting a stumbling block there. You get that out of the way, you get yourself out of the way, and you lead little ones to Christ. You lead little ones to God. That needs to be our goal. That's the goal of parents who are entrusted children in the covenant community, to lead little ones to God. And that's our focus together this afternoon. And as I said, I'm going to try to bring these 21 verses or so into one sermon. You may wish to pray that that goes well, knowing a little bit about how that may go. We trust it will be okay. But let me also say this with regard to what I'm doing here. And this is something of a fear and trepidation on my part, standing here, that I should ever have the sense that now I have something to say, or now I hope that it goes well, because I need to get out of the way. I must not be a stumbling block. We've come here to hear Christ. We've come here to be pointed to Christ, to be led to God. And what I'm saying here is, as we look at this passage here, you will understand, and my children will certainly understand, my grandchildren will understand, and you who've known me as a precious congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted for a time to my care will understand, I must not, I may not, and I do not seek to stand here lecturing you as though this is something I've come to know and I need to tell you about. This is something I need to learn as much as the rest of us do. This is something we need to be challenged and encouraged with. The encouraging, positive way of putting it is, our task is to make disciples in this world, to lead little ones to God. And we do that in covenant community, but we do that as the church to the world around us as well, leading little ones to God. These are the 3 points: selfish desires exposed, sinful dangers expunged, you get rid of them. And third, servants' devotion and joy. So, as I said, we're sort of coming at it from what is there at verse 42, but we're taking the whole thing in the context because verse 42 stands in the middle of what we see, say, at verse 34, where they speak about disputing with one another along the road, that of the one side, and then verse 50 at the end where Jesus says, have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another, the disputations and the peace, that sort of makes this a unit of thought that we need to try to appreciate is helpful to see, to see what Jesus is saying to us here. And the first thing we're talking about is selfish desires are being exposed. If you jump at to verse 42 and jump right in with what follows from there, you know you have the whole thing. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And immediately we think of what we might say are the spectacular sins. We have all these things that we know we shouldn't be about. We have these things that we know we shouldn't be practicing as Christians. And you think of the temptations. You think about people who are struggling with looking at porn, and the Bible says you cut that out. You don't go there. And indeed, we need to understand if those are things that are taking place in our families, in our households, in the lives of fathers of covenant children, that's got to stop, because that has detrimental effects in the life of your children. But I want to back away from that for a moment. I want to take a broader perspective and seek to appreciate that more than just the spectacular sins are what perhaps have been called in other places, in books you may have read, called respectable sins. And we can think of the spectacular sins that we need to stay away from, but what are the respectable sins? And that's what Jesus is getting at with his disciples. And he makes it very plain. We read at verse 31, he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of man. They'll kill him. After he's killed, he'll rise the third day. Now, he just said that in 8 verse 31. This is the second announcement of his coming suffering. He's going to have to die. He's going to go to the cross. And they didn't get it. They didn't understand. They couldn't fathom what he was talking about. What do? They go, they're walking along the way, and rather than to discuss amongst each other, well, what was he talking about? Could we understand that? Could we try to fathom that? Well, rather than discussing that at all, they're discussing amongst themselves who gets to have the best seat in the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine that? Jesus has just told them he's going to go to the cross, and they say, whatever, what about the best seat for me? And when you hear that in that context, then you understand how ridiculous that is. How ridiculously selfish. They had no idea. They were so full of themselves at that point. They had no idea of their own need for Jesus to go to the cross. And it's interesting how Jesus brings that out, isn't it? What were you talking about along the road? He knows, doesn't he? He knows. He knows because he knows what's in the heart of man. He knows because he's God. He knows everything. They didn't tell him what they were talking about. They were embarrassed, but he knew exactly what they were talking about. And he's bringing that to the surface for them. He's helping them to see how selfish they really are. There are a couple of experiences in life where we sort of get hit on the head with the realization of our own selfishness. One of those is when we get married. You only need to get married to realize how selfish you really are. And another one of those is when you have children and more children, and you begin to realize how selfish you really are. And Jesus knows. And you could also say, the kids know. The kids know. And so Jesus, in his graciousness, is going to teach us a better way. Jesus wants us to be disciple makers who are following him as disciples, who are like him as servants. So he takes a little one and he holds this little one in his arms. We were encouraged to see a precious little one here this afternoon held in the arms of her loving father. And now we have in our scripture reading a little one taken by the Lord Jesus Christ, a little bit older probably than Alice, but taken in his arms. And he says, look at this little one. And he makes the point. Verse 35, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. It's about service. And he's highlighting for them their selfishness. I trust that all of us realize this is convicting. It certainly is for me. Even in the ministry, and as a father, you know there are times where you can be so wrapped up in things, yes, things that sound good for sure, but wrapped up in yourself, so that you have no time for the little ones. You're not concerned about service, rather about being served. Jesus has said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Do you feel that conviction? Do you know something of that? So Jesus uses this little child as an object lesson for them. And he makes the point, verse 37, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Okay. That's a sharp, sharp rebuke. And what's the next thing we read? Now John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." You chalk this up with another foolish thing the disciples say. Another indication they just don't get it. They don't understand. They think it's all about us. But they're not taking him into consideration. Jesus' point, as he goes on to rebuke them further, is to say, you know, it's not about you. It's not about them following you. It's about your pointing them to me. And so Jesus is laying his finger on that which is so, so prevalent in the lives, in our lives. A selfishness, a selfish ambition, selfish desire to be recognized, to be important. It's all about us. Jesus, it's not about you, it's about me. Stop it with the us and them business. And the people that are being pointed to me are those who need me as much as you do. Now think about that. Think about what Jesus is doing here by virtue of this text in challenging the selfishness of our lives. And you think about the way in which, when we may be filled with ourselves, without a focus on Jesus, without having any clue as the disciples about just how important the cross of Jesus is, we end up being a stumbling block to others. You talk a pious line, but it seems to be all about you. You talk a pious line, but you're not pointing us to Jesus. You talk a pious line, but your life is hypocritical. And that's a stumbling block. People stub their toes on that. People find that repulsive. A stumbling block is something that is a revulsion. You find that repulsive. You make me sick. Has anyone ever had someone say to them, "I never want to be like you. I'm never going to raise my kids the way you raised me." We hear these things, right? And it's humbling. Jesus is laying our souls bare and showing us when we're focused upon ourselves, we've got it all wrong. "I'm going to the cross," he's saying. "That's what you need to see. I'm the one you need to be pointing to." Jesus is showing us parenting is serious business, discipleship is serious business, and sin in our lives is serious business. Our second point then this afternoon is sinful dangers expunged. Here now Jesus sort of goes in, and you can bring along these social sins, these so-called respectable sins, our pride, our arrogance, our anger, our impatience, our focus upon ourselves. You can bring those along to the big spectacular sins you might think of when you think about cutting off your hand or plucking out your eye. Jesus is saying, you know what's going on? You know why this is so serious? This is serious because you're making an impression on the little ones. This is serious because you're putting a stumbling block in their way and you're directing them away from the Lord rather than to the Lord. You're dragging them down into hell with you. And you're affecting, therefore, the peace of the church, and you're obscuring the witness of the church. You're getting in the way. It's like that big snowbank in front of the door. You're getting in the way. Get out of the way, Jesus says. And Jesus, we won't take the time to develop, he, at least in our translation, he repeats himself three times, and certainly it's clear that Jesus speaks more about the reality of hell than anyone else in all of Scripture. Jesus is serious about hell. You want your little ones to stumble? Get serious about your sin, he's saying. Take stock of what's going on in your life. Take stock of the things that you're messing around with. Take stock of the things that you keep hidden away from anybody else. What's going on? Are you honest? Are you being honest about the reality of your sin? Jesus speaks about the reality of going to hell. He says, cut it out. Stop it. Get out of the way. Jesus was very serious about the reality of hell. And we need to take that very seriously ourselves. Get rid of it. Think of those things in our lives that are affecting little ones. We may think, nobody knows. Nobody sees, nobody cares. It affects your life, it affects the peace that you experience amongst one another, it affects the little ones. And Jesus says, deal with it. Deal with your sin. As I mentioned, these first two points sort of hover around the warning, the seriousness of the warning, dealing negatively with the reality of sin in our lives and certainly the reality of selfishness in our lives. But in the big picture, in terms of the whole passage here, Jesus is holding before us something better, something more encouraging, something very positive. Our third point this afternoon has to do with a servant's devotion enjoyed. What Jesus wants of his disciples is not that they should be so focused on themselves, so tied up with themselves, but that as disciples they would follow him and become servants. And Jesus has been encouraging them, I'm going to go to the cross. And Jesus is speaking to them of the blessing and hope that there would be peace amongst themselves. That they would be useful as salt in the earth. The challenge for us, this third point, is how do we get there? How do we, as Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, live as humble servants, disciples of Jesus? How do we, as parents, live in humble devotion to Jesus? How do we say what Jesus is talking about in verse 35? If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. How do you get there? It's not natural to us. You get there with a sense of awe and gratitude at what Jesus Christ has done. As he's told us, he's going to the cross. You get there with a focus upon what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross. We've seen here in this passage, Jesus takes sin very seriously. Jesus takes hell very seriously. And we know we have it in one of our forms. That God takes sin so seriously, rather than to leave it unpunished, he has punished it in his beloved Son on the cross. You take hold of that, and you rejoice in that. You lay the struggle that you have, you lay your selfishness, you lay the way in which you have been an ungodly person, you lay that at the foot of the cross, you lay that at Jesus' feet, and you rejoice in what you have in Jesus, and that's what you teach your children. Come follow me as I follow Jesus. You teach your children, I need him so very, very much. You teach your children how to deal seriously with sin. How do you develop that servant's heart, that servant's devotion? If I could summarize it simply, I would say it this way. You know about your sin, you know about your salvation, you know about your service. You know about sin, and you show your kids you know what sin is, and you know how to deal with sin. You take it seriously. You don't mess around with sin. You repent of your sin. You turn from your sin. You get rid of it. You get yourself out of the way. And you know about your Savior. You rejoice in how He has forgiven you. And you know the blessing of your sanctification. The greatest thing our children need to see and appreciate from us is, rather than our arrogance, our pride, our impatience, our insensitivity, is, on the flip side, a humility, a humble acknowledgement. We fall short of the glory of this God. There is forgiveness with Him. We need Him. We turn from our sin and we run to Him. Mommy and Daddy need Jesus. That's how you lead little ones to God. You show them in a spirit of humility and humble devotion. I want to serve Him. I hate it when I see sin in my life, and we need to learn how to deal with sin in our lives, humbly crying out to Jesus, this one who's gone to the cross on our behalf. And there's something else the Lord Jesus says toward the end of the passage. In addition to what He has said about getting out of the way, plucking out your eye, being radical about dealing with sin, that is, he's speaking in hyperbole. We understand that. Nobody should go from here and pluck their eyes out. Maybe you need to turn your computer off. Maybe you need to stay away from it. Those kinds of things. Deal radically with your sin. Get away from it and look to Jesus for forgiveness and for help. Then He says at verse 49, everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. The reference there, I believe, is to what we understand from the Old Testament about sacrifices. We hear sometimes of the salt of the covenant. There is fire, there is salt involved in the sacrifices. And so we're in the ballpark of sacrifices offered up for people's forgiveness. Of course, that's all accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus is still speaking about fire and salt in our lives. And I think the best way for us to understand that would be to understand that Jesus is speaking about the way God deals with us in His providential hand, sometimes to teach us, sometimes to challenge us. We experience the fire and the salt of the covenant, you could say, in terms of God's gracious hand of discipline in our lives. So if there is no repentance on our own part, there are ways in which God, as a loving Father, chastens us and teaches us. That's not to say that every time we experience difficulty, God is punishing us for a particular sin, but it is to say that God graciously wants us to be salty Christians. Not obnoxious Christians, gracious, loving, serving Christians with the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, but having salt that is useful, a usefulness that stands up to the world. And how does God sometimes do that? Sometimes He does that through chastening. And again, we may speak to our own experience here. You may think of your own life and God's dealings with you. There may be times that you can look back on and you may say to yourself, what are you doing here, God? What are you doing to me? Why are you doing this? And maybe one answer we could say would be, God is humbling you. God is drawing you to a closer communion with Himself. God is teaching you to depend on Him, to repent of your sins, so you don't ruin your kids. God is at work, and God is gracious. Here's the point. Jesus went to the cross. If you're like me, you'll understand that to preach a sermon like this or to hear a sermon like this is convicting, embarrassing, humbling. And maybe there are more of us here this afternoon who are sad for our pasts, sad for our failings, sad for our neglect, sad for our sinful anger. Jesus went to the cross for such sins. There is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. Maybe there are some here this afternoon who are concerned for children who have stumbled, for children who have as much as said, I don't want to be like you. I'm sick of your religion. I'm not impressed. You're a hypocrite. Jesus has gone to the cross. If that's our struggle too. And here at the baptismal font this afternoon, God has reminded us he's forever faithful to his covenant. That's your pleading ground. You have kids, you have loved ones, we're stumbling, we've turned aside. You plead upon the promises of God. God is gracious and kind. You only need to think about the fact that we're here this afternoon. And my family is here. Children and grandchildren. What is that? That's the grace of God. That's an indication of his amazing grace. Jesus Christ has gone to the cross. How do we lead little ones to God? We stand in awe of the blessing God shows us in his grace, and we keep pointing ourselves, one another, to him. We need him. We need this cleansing. We need Jesus. Jesus is faithful. And Jesus is kind. And then you begin to see, by the grace of God, nothing of ourselves, a growing likeness to Jesus, a growing desire to be these kinds of servants. With a long view over many years, we can say, we have seen something of that. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be the glory. We lead little ones to God when we point them to Jesus. And Jesus straightens us out when we get so wrapped up in ourselves, wrapped up in our pursuits, wrapped up in whatever it is, selfish ambition. Look to Jesus. You need Jesus. And when you know that and you keep showing your children that, they come to know that too. Praise be to God. Amen.